Good morning. Turn with me to Colossians 3rd chapter. We're going to be looking at verse 16 together this morning. I've been looking forward to a look at this verse with you together. It's a rich verse, no pun intended. The language richly dwelling is contained in it. I'm not trying to be humorous. It just is rich. It's just absolutely golden. It's just full of treasure. There's so much here that could benefit us if we were to take it serious and put it in gear and live it. The message is entitled The Indwelling Word. And it is an indwelling word. Let me read it to you. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This will not be a message about the worship words. This will not be a message about what kind of music is most appropriate. This will not be a message on exclusive psalmody or anything at all like that. This is going to be a message on the blessing, the benefit, the gifts that occur to the souls of those who dwell richly in God's Word. Several weeks ago, I preached a kind of an introductory message. It was mostly camping out in Hebrews 4 about this Word of Christ. I just felt like I wanted to do some background development before we looked at this Word. And just very briefly, very, very briefly to review, we talked about certain topics related to the Word. First of which is that it has authority, that it is alive, that it is transforming. We made much of this word quick, how it brings life and wisdom and vitality and focus and function to our lives as we dive in and enjoy it. We also talked at some level about how it just shows us how we're to live, how we're to treat one another. We talked about the hope and the joy and the peace and the comfort, the blessing, the perspective in trials that it produces. All these great things. We talked much about it's the source where eternal life may be found. Because it speaks of the author of eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of Christ. And God has marvelously preserved it in history in a way that's unique, above and beyond any and all written record of anything at all. God's Word stands head and shoulders above in its preserved witness. So let's look together this morning in a little greater detail with regard to our passage. Here I begin. As I begin, we see that we're commanded to engage deeply in this Word. Let the Word of Christ. Christ is its author. Christ is its subject. Christ is its all-important object. Christ owns it. It's His, and He gives it away to His own, you and I who know Him. The Word of Christ is to dwell. I like this word. I've been thinking about it a lot this last week. When we dwell somewhere, we should be thinking thoughts like this. This is where we take up our abode. This is where we live, that certain place where we function and we have the essence of our being. To illustrate this a little bit, I dwell in Brentwood. I live on Concord Avenue, and there at Concord Avenue, that is the primary place where I eat, where I rest, I get myself cleaned up, where I get my strength and my vitality restored, and I get new energy to continue my work, where I dwell over there in Brentwood on Concord Avenue. And you get it, right? Much of my time is spent there. I'm settled, as it were, in that place. The resources that are available to me in that place have a tremendous influence upon me. Home is a blessing. Home is a gift that keeps giving. And our souls should find their home in this rich Word of Christ. This Word of Christ. This is where we find our rest and our blessing and our care, where our succor, where we get new energy, new vitality to do those things that God would have us to be about. I hope, just by way of maybe a silly opening illustration, we see, sense a little more clarity and just a little more urgency with regard to the importance and the benefits of being frequently found in God's Word. We all know it to be true, yet sometimes I wonder how much we actually live that which we know to be true. And this is just one of those things that I don't think you can ever do enough of. It's the Word of Christ. It's the power of Christ. It's the purposes of our Lord Jesus Christ that are revealed to us each and every time we dive in. In this Word, we're reminded of His will for us. We find refreshment. We're comforted again and anew by the reality of His promises. And we get fuel to do those things that He rightfully expects of us. You get the energy to do those things He commands. How desperately we need to live to dwell in this, His holy and true Word. This dwelling, though, is not to be characterized as a few moments here and a few moments there, kind of a nilly-willy, happenstance, unplanned, spontaneous, or random fashion. It's something that we should be thinking about and purposely directing our thoughts and energies towards that next time when we can be there and hear the Master's voice. We don't dwell simply when it's convenient or when nothing else is particularly interested and exciting to us. We plan to get there. We purpose to get there. What I'm trying to encourage us towards is increased intentionality to get into the Word and find the benefits in doing that. We should make regular journeys to its pages, having some sense of excitement, anticipation, looking forward to and seeing what God might say to us the next trip. I shared with you in seasons past that over the years, there have been a variety of seasons with regard to how frequent I get into the Word. Different sort of tone and tenor to those seasons. When the family was young, and the demands were many and always pressing, and there was nary a free 5 minutes, it seemed like it was difficult to find those times in the Word. And then the kids were growing and off and running and doing their own things and finally launched, and now we're empty nesting. And there is an abundance of time for my wife and I now to be in the Word. And it's a special sweet time. It's a good season. But nevertheless, even if you're in a busy season with lots of things pulling at you and needing you and demanding your time, I would encourage you, fight for these times to dwell in the Word. Be creative. Think outside of the box. Listen to your Master's voice in the Word. Be there with regularity. Be there characteristically. Anticipate it. The Word of Christ is richly appointed. It's spacious and lovely and begging to be explored and inhabited. This is where the children of the Lord need to be. I was trying to illustrate this in different ways, and I'll have several things to share with you this morning. Sometimes we like to go to a special place to get away. And for myself in past years, it was to go to certain B&Bs. And they were richly appointed and lavish. And the food was special and fancy and tasty and of wide variety and abundance. That's how I liken the Word of Christ. So many different ways that we can look at it. And if we see it in all of its complexity and all of its nuances and detail, I think we can muster up maybe a little increased level of excitement as we consider the next foray into its presence. Who amongst us this morning would want to live like a beggar? And I would just suggest that's what we do sometimes when we don't get into the Word as we should. We're living on the streets in a spiritual sense. We're numbered amongst the spiritually homeless. And we cheat ourselves, we bankrupt ourselves of the resources that God says are so necessary for our lives and living. We like to walk along Marsh Creek there in Brentwood, and there's a particular young man we see quite frequently. He's obviously homeless. And as we pass him, sometimes say hello, sometimes he wants to greet, sometimes he doesn't. I just always think after we've gone by, what a shame. What a waste of a life. How sad living in a manner like that. And this, it just seems to me, as I consider this young man, it's been a year and a half now, we've been seeing him, he's still there. He's on the streets. It just seems so unnecessary. It seems so hard, so needlessly hard. And you see, the parallels in his physical life, I think, should serve to illustrate and show us something that should be easily seen. To know where the riches and the blessings of life can be found, and yet to be unwilling, unable, for whatever reason, to go there is tragic. This young man is maybe 28 years of age. I'm 59. In the 30 years from 28 to 59, I've been able to be a part of a lot of neat things, a lot of blessings. I'm sad for him because on his present course, it looks like he will be unable to participate in those things unless God breaks in and changes him. The Bible gives us resources. There are resources available to this young man. Whatever reason, he's not availing himself of them. May we not be found guilty in like fashion of not taking hold of the resources God has given us in His Word. One danger we find ourselves in with regard to the times in the Word is sometimes we expect someone else to feed us. Expecting someone else to do something successfully for us is simply not a sustainable reality. Now, I want to qualify what I'm saying. I believe our text is stating clearly that the feeding of our souls is primarily our own duty. And I do not believe we have the option of ignoring our duty to privately study this word and then just trust someone else to do it for us. I'm glad you're paying attention to me this morning. The eyes are all up front and they're on me and I feel your eyes. In this 45-minute message, I would just suggest to you, this will not be everything you need for your souls this week. This is one of a variety of means that God could be pleased to bless you greatly during the course of the days that go by. One 45-minute chunk. Larry blessed us with some talk of Genesis. Ken has blessed us with some talk in the morning, in the Sunday school hour, and even preparing our hearts to worship this morning. These are all good things. The one lands on top of the other, and it kind of helps us and propels us forward. But I would just suggest to you, it's never really enough. And there is this sense where we should be in the text personally, not solely through the spiritual efforts of someone else. My preaching efforts, those of someone else, someone on the internet or the radio or a blog or YouTube or whatever, to the exclusion of your own private time in the Word is potentially, in my estimation, dangerous. It's not that those things are bad. I just don't feel like they're adequate. I feel they're insufficient. We need the Word to be richly dwelling. This is what Paul is telling the church at Colossae. And when I think about something richly dwelling, I think of something that's just fully orbed and intricate and kind of present and pervasive, and it's just always there. It can be tasted and heard and seen with some level of regularity each and every day, every hour of one's life. That's what it means to have something permeate and be there, richly dwell. One of the regular questions I've asked some of you, I try to ask everybody, one of the regular questions I ask others as I attempt to be a faithful shepherd here is something like this. So, when was the last time you were in the Word? There's a variety of responses to that question. What I mean when I'm asking it is, what I'm hoping for in the answers is something like, the Word has been richly dwelling in this individual. If that is true, it is very likely they're in a good place spiritually. They are having a joyful, regular, wonderful, intimate communion with their God, day in, day out. And it's likely they don't need me very much as a shepherd, because the chief shepherd is doing his work through his word. It's richly dwelling. But when I ask that question, and I get a glazed, uncomfortable look is the immediate answer. It's not audible. It's just sensed. Right, Larry? You just know. Been a long, lonesome time since this person's been in the Word. What I feel pastorally is a strong sense of danger, spiritual danger. And I feel the reality of a lurking trouble or the potential active presence of trouble there already. I'm concerned. And why would I be concerned? Because if I responded like that, I would know what's present in my life or not present in my life as a result. And I know the danger I've been in seasons like that. Are you all with me? Sometimes when I ask that question, there's just simply a hesitation. I'm not quite as concerned. Sometimes when I ask that question, I get this sort of an answer. We've alluded to this a moment ago. Well, I listen to my favorite preacher. All right, good. I'm encouraged at some level, but I'm hoping for more. Something more personal, something more direct. One-on-one with the Lord and His Word. What I'm looking for in that person with His Word is this intimacy. Intimacy. Relationship. Settledness, if you will. Now, the best answer I get to that question goes something like this. When there's an immediacy to answer, and then a robust recall of their last time with the Lord in His Word, I feel relief washing into my soul. And I'm glad of heart. I have genuine gratitude to God when I hear that. I love that. Ken, going to brag on you, brother. You do that for me from time to time. Ken will come up to you and go, Mike, that was just stuff. Trina, did you ever consider this? Did you ever make this connection? Did you ever? I love it when he does that. I love it. He's in the Word. He's being blessed. But what did he do with that blessing he received? Well, it's a direct and immediate application of the text preceding in Colossians 3. He's blessing someone else with it. He's being enabled to do those spiritual disciplines and graces that the whole of the first half of chapter 3 exhort us to. More on that in a moment. Friends, I'm sharing these things with the desire that none of us would be found living in a status of diminished spiritual growth. That we wouldn't receive the maximum level of personal blessing as a result from richly dwelling in the Word. This is so basic. It's so foundational. It's so important. It's worth talking about. We should recognize that our growth in the faith also has a very direct correlation to how we treat one another in the display of the Christian graces I just mentioned in the opening verses of this chapter. This is important. Could you just consider them with me once more? Just a real quick review. I want to just read verses 5 through 10 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Jump down with me to verse 12, a few more of these. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. So ask yourself, am I being renewed in knowledge? Ask yourself, is the peace of Christ ruling in my heart? Why or why not? Friends, this word of Christ, participated with, engaged in, will both renew us, in other words, remind, quicken, repair, restore your soul. It will renew and bring to its possessor peace. And that peace brings comfort and perspective in the midst of the vagaries of this life, all its ups and downs and all around. It will help us. Our lives lived in Christ have many disciplines, many choices, and they also have many dangers. And we need to develop the ability to become persistent, consistent self-feeders. Persistent, consistent self-feeders. Especially as we consider the dangers which wage war against our souls. Does this sound too rote? Seriously, does this sound too mechanistic? Is it just the kind of stuff we just automatically throw at each other? I hope not. This is where our life is. This is where our happiness is. This is where our joy and perspective is produced. These things. Young people, take it to the bank. You will never regret that 5 minutes here and that 10 minutes there and that 20 minutes in the other place in God's Word. It just all serves to build again, like one brick atop another, and then you've got a wall, a foundation. And then you get through one season, that part of the wall becomes thicker and broader and wider and stronger, and then you build another one on top of that, and it doesn't topple when difficulty comes. We must do it, because apathy, coldness of heart, distraction, disorder, diversion, forgetfulness, temptation, and a wide, infinite array of lesser glories will wage war against this process. It's just so basic, but it just produces so much blessing. I'm sure I'm neglecting to mention endless other spiritual ditches we could fall into outside of a settled consistency in Christ's Word, dwelling richly in it. It's our food. The Word of Christ is absolutely our food. We need to jump into it. We need to hunt for its meaning, gather its treasure, seek its wisdom, capture it for personal blessing and the blessing of the other guy. Muse on it. In other words, think on its contents. Think deeply. Roast its densely packed spiritual calories in the fire of your soul. And savor the whole of that process. Savor. Chew on it. Take it in again and again and again and find the inner man warmed and nourished as you do so. Just gold. Thrive as you do this. Be blessed. Be made more useful. Be made more confident. Be made more heavenly minded. Larry, thanks for your comments. It is true. It's just like a wide mouth funnel. And all this noise, and I was just with you. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it, aren't you? Christian, walker with Christ for any number of time. We dive in here, and the volume of the noise gets turned way down. And we hear our Master, and we regain our perspective, and we're made useful and joyful. May we never, ever dwell in a place of spiritual poverty like that young man on the street. Cheating ourselves of that which the Scripture states we so desperately, desperately need. Now let's don't miss it. I've kind of given it lip service thus far. The word that follows our word dwell is richly. And I want to talk about that for a moment or two. Richly. It means in a fashion that exceeds normal experience. Abundantly. One man wrote this. Let it have ample room. Sometimes we have a rich meal and we unloosen our belt a notch or two. That'll give some ample room. Take a lot in. Let it stretch your soul. Let it dwell richly. That's where it needs to dwell. So many different genres of speech in these 66 books. A rich variety of flavors and seasonings, textures, perspectives, all of which serve to bring us growth and encouragement. And yet they require some level of energy and effort on our part. They require comparison, synthesis, reflection, application, and yes, at times that nasty word, repentance. Sometimes. And the fruit of all of those things is simply increased conformity to Christ and ongoing usefulness to God. My responsibility to you as one of your pastors this morning is not simply to guilt you into some basic minimum of reflection and contemplation on the Word of Christ. Not at all. That's not what I'm about. But I just want to plead with you to do what it says you should be already doing. Because that's my responsibility. This is my responsibility personally. It's my responsibility to you as one of your shepherds. We should all be doing this. John Calvin, in his commentary on Colossians, and he's writing this in the words of, in the context of popery, once again. He's blasting the Roman Catholics for their refusal to let the Word of God be enjoyed and in the hand of the common man. And this is what he writes. Paul here addresses men and women of all ranks. Nor would he simply have them take a slight taste merely of the Word of Christ, but exhorts that it should dwell in them. That is, that it should have a settled abode like that. It's just always part and parcel of their consciousness, a settled abode. And that, largely, that they make it their aim to advance and increase more and more every day. Those are good, solid marching orders for the people of faith. And as a result of doing that, our text in Colossians states there will be blessings that that engaged word will produce in our lives, personally and to one another. And the first is teaching. It's been said, you can't give away what you don't already possess. That is true. And I would just add to that a little bit. It's hypocritical to pretend to possess before a group something that you don't possess. And I'm not going to stand here before you say, Mike's arrived, not even remotely. But I will tell you this in all honesty, and the Lord knows, I'm working this. I'm not happy with where I am. So I'm doing something about it. And I want this word to richly dwell in me. And as it dwells in me, I can be more extemporaneous. I have more answers for you all, for myself, for my friends, for unbelievers, for my family and friends. It's just so good to be in the Word. You can't give away what you do not possess. You just can't. And this Word, it just qualifies us and equips us to share life-giving information, the best kind of information. I can't teach chemistry. I can't teach engineering. I can teach the Bible a little bit, just because I've been looking at it for a long time. It's important to me. By God's grace, some of it's starting to stick. I'm thankful for that. Another blessing of the indwelled Word, richly so, is admonishing one another in all wisdom. That sounds like the language of shepherding one another's souls that I mentioned a couple weeks ago. How important that behavior is. Being that sharpening agency upon one another. Trusting that God will, as He promises in His Word, make His people look more like Christ through the means of our open, humble mouths, I hope. Reflecting the Word that He has implanted in our own souls. Showing the danger of certain thoughts or behaviors, pointing them out one to the other, admonishing thereby, because we love each other, sharpening each other with the wisdom of the Lord. What does that process look like? Admonishing, teaching, sharpening, all that kind of stuff. Well, the short answer is time. And the long answer is time. It takes time. Time in the Word, time with one another. It takes time. And if you're young and you're frustrated with your progress, I just want to encourage you, stay with it. Don't quit. Don't give up. And maybe increase your time a little bit along the way. Hearts that are commonly captured by the Lord's goodness to themselves are commonly oriented to the blessing of those who are around them. It just works that way. The other fruit, the other blessing, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I told you this would not be a detailed teaching on the differences of these. The opinions are as broad and wide as you can possibly imagine. But I think they mean essentially this. And before we think about this, this, as you recall, is the same expression that Paul uses in his writing of the church at Ephesus. And it was given immediately following that injunction to not be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. In chapter 6, remember that? Verse 18. Those expressions of faith, I believe, are simply referring to the content from the Psalter, canonical Psalms, and the contemporary praise songs of the early church. And we can extrapolate that out to contemporary praise songs of our current modern day church. There's still good music being written. So the point is that I want you to take away is not the particular type of song that is sung, but rather, now get this, the content and truth that both create and drive our expressions of worship. I'm going to say it again. I don't care so much about the content and truth, or rather the type of song, but rather the content and truth that both create and drive our expressions of worship. So, one man wrote of Christian hymns, and I agree, that they should, quote, demand two things above all else. First, they express real emotion of the heart in terms of its adoration and worship. And secondly, they must do it in a way worthy of our glorious God. In other words, that they be accurate, that they reflect clearly and directly what He has revealed to be true about Himself in His Word. If you've got that, I think you're in pretty good shape. In Colossians, we learn it is the Word of Christ that brings the blessing of the expression of praise. That's what it does. In Ephesians, it's essentially the same thing, only it has the emphasis on the Spirit-attended Word, the Spirit of Truth-attended Word that fills and leads its worshipers to express their praise for the goodness of God in song. I have some desires about how we sing. I'm hopeful that each and every one of us who sing in this place and in any place in the worship of Christ on a Lord's Day are genuine, filled with a sense of joy at what He has done. And what has He done? He saved us. He's forgiven us our sin. He's given us a perspective of how to live our lives, what to do in each and every day of this short little life. He's given us hope and peace and joy. He's adopted us onwards and onwards, all these things. This is the fuel behind the worship. May this not happen only on the Lord's Day, but at other times as well. So how do we increase this? The content, the scope, the intensity, the sincerity. Be filled with the Spirit. Go where the Spirit commonly lives. And friends, the Spirit lives here. He lives in us. He indwells us, but He lives here too. He superintends the Word. It is the Word of Christ the Spirit uses for our blessing. The Word of Christ in its truths move our hearts to praise. And that's the main thing, to be in this Word, that we would praise, honor, and obey Christ. So a few questions as we begin to conclude our time together this morning. Is the Word of Christ richly dwelling in you? Is it your rich treasure? Why or why not? Is anything at all, crowding it out? Could I plead with you? Do business with that. Take care of that. Do you find yourself now, was this May 7th, May 8th, 2018? Can you believe it? April 8th. April 8th. Do you find yourself today in a season of growth or flatness or slippage, spiritually speaking? If you're growing, I would suggest to you, you've been in the Word. If you're flat, I would suggest to you, you haven't been in it enough. And if you're slipping, you probably haven't been in it very much or at all. It's kind of an axiom. It just kind of works that way. It really does. Another question, is the teaching of the Word of God helping you to be a resource to the other guy, to your brother, to your sister? I'm going to go see my mom tomorrow, just for a couple of days. I'm going to go try to be a blessing to her. She's a believer. She's going to go into heaven with smoke on her clothes. I love her. I care about her. She's going to hear some word from me. She needs to hear it. Thankfully, she's been open to it as of late. Are we increasingly able to offer a corrective or an admonishing word to one who may have need of it? Do you feel somewhat equipped to be able to do that? I would suggest to you if you do, it's because you've been in this Word with some level of regularity. Do you find yourself moved to praise, to grateful tears, as you reflect on the blessings of the Word of Christ? We prayed this morning, and I ask that I would not be misunderstood with what I'm going to share right now. I don't want to sound super spiritual, because I'm not. I'm ever mindful of my need for growth. But I was in my office a couple of days ago working on this message, and I popped in a CD. I just hooked up the stereo in the office. It was the last thing I hooked up in my new office. Got the radio going, the CD player. And I'm listening to Christ Community Church's college group, Indelible Grace, saying, "Come, you sinners, poor and wretched." And would you just indulge me for a moment or two with a quick look at its stanzas? Because they had me in a little puddle in my office. Not a sad puddle, a happy puddle. It was glorious. It was just a touch from heaven to me. And as you know, "Come, you sinners, poor and wretched" is just chock full of the way to come to salvation. And it's Bible. And its author, Joseph Hart, I think he had spent some time with the Word of Christ dwelling richly in him before he penned these stanzas. It's a marvelous hymn. So this is what I do to get a little spiritual boost. I look at words that reflect Scripture. I look at Scripture. "Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore." Who's that? That's me. Jesus ready stands to save you. Save me. Full of pity. The God-man is full of pity on behalf of his own. Full of pity. And he's joined with power. It's not a hand wring, "Oh, I feel so sorry for you. I can't do anything for you." God has power. The hymn writer taught this. The God-man has power. Full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He's powerful, right? He's able. He is willing because he's loving. Doubt no more. Believe it. Look at the second stanza. "Come ye needy, come and welcome." Welcome. Come, you're welcome. God's free bounty glorified. Make much of that treasure. Make much of the God who would give you that treasure. Revealed in his Word. True belief and true repentance. Every grace that brings you nigh. In other words, you didn't do this on your own. He did it for you. He gave you true belief and true repentance. That's what his lovely Word says. You were dead and he made you alive. He gives you grace. Without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. It's free. Third stanza. "Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall." It's the way every single one of us feels like at times. If this is so important, if you don't know Christ this morning, this is so important. This is what his Word says, captured by the hymn writer. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. In other words, if you're going to try to clean yourself up first, then come, forget it. You'll never be able to do that. You can't tarry till you're better. Come now. Come with your sin. He will forgive you. Not the righteous. Sinners Jesus came to call. Not the righteous. But when Jesus calls a sinner, they become righteous. Fourth stanza. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. Same thing being, he just carried on in the fourth stanza. All the fitness he requires, get it, is to feel your need of him. It's all he requires, feel your need for Christ. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Be your heart being strangely warmed, as some of the forefathers from the past would share with us. That's the Spirit's rising beam, quickening you. to the truth of the Word of Christ. Lastly, lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of His blood. It's the only way we come in is the merit of what He does, not what we do. It's His blood. Venture on Him, venture wholly, let no other trust in truth. You bring nothing with you to your right standing, right relationship with God. It's the work of Christ. That's it. It's all that will work. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. That's the gospel, friends. It's communicated again and again in the pages of this word. I think Joseph Hart got it. Got these words, these stanzas, this great blessing that we sing from time to time. I think he got it clearly because he spent regular time in the Word of God. He richly dwelled and God gave him the gift of the church as a result. Friends, God has not been short-worded with us. He's given us this same revelation. He's been clear in His speech and He's been most kind in His tone. He has provided for us richly in this word. 66 books all rolled into one. It's a rich provision. May we be found hearing clearly, thinking deeply, serving faithfully, and living obediently with regard to the things we put on our souls regularly. Amen? May it be so. Pray with me that God would be pleased to help us find joy and usefulness as we richly dwell in His supernatural word. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that You would help us to increasingly be known as a people of Your book. And Father, we pray that You would give us grace, You would give us a sense of priority and ability to do our time in this book, to dwell in it richly. Father, may we be fed by its truth, ruled by its precepts, made useful by its teaching applied. And Father, may we be found wielding this sword of the Spirit with great effectiveness, with great blessing to both our own persons and all others with whom we have contact with. Help us, Lord, in the name of Christ, we pray.